Joshua chapter 1, beautiful name Joshua. Actually, if you go to Numbers chapter 13, in verse 6, we see the name Hoshea. Hoshea, later on in Numbers 13, we find that Moses calls Hoshea by the name of Joshua. Hoshea actually means salvation. Moses gave him the nickname of Joshua, which means, in a literal pronunciation, may mean or may be Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh or Yeshua is, or Yahweh is salvation, Jehovah is salvation. And so as we take this and carry it on, the Greek equivalent is Jesus or Jesus. And so Joshua is the name of Jesus. And in other words, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth in his culture, in his land, the land of Israel, they didn't call him Jesus. They called him Yeshua. And so this Joshua, Yeshua, actually becomes a type of Jesus in the New Testament. Very appropriate, very important. As we've talked about it before, you remember, God did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. And there's a reason, because the law came through Moses, tells us in John chapter 1. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. Very important to understand this. Moses and the law can only bring us so far. Jesus is the one who takes us into the promised land or into the life of abundance. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, that you may have it abundantly. So this is the desire. This is the goal. This is the picture that Joshua gives to us. In the book of Joshua, we're going to hear the words remember. We're going to be urged to remember. And it is important for every child of God to remember the history. As they say, those who do not learn from the past or do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. And when we study this, the stories of the people of Israel, we find that they have a very terrible history. When we study the history of the church, we find that there's a terrible history there as well. In that we're not remembering what the root or the roots of our faith are. And so when that happens, we obviously aren't learning the lesson. Now, it's one thing to remember those lessons, to remember, oh yes, the story of Adam and Eve, oh yes, the story of Noah, oh yes, the story of Jacob and Israel, and the story of how Israel came to be. We remember the stories of Moses and Aaron and then Joshua and all of these stories. We remember them, but it's not enough to remember if we're not willing to really recognize what the stories are, why they're important to us. So often we can remember things about God, but unless we recognize the importance of those things, it will never translate into the obedient life which leads us into the life of promise. How important it is that we remember what these stories, these lessons signify. So as we start in the history books of the Old Testament, they are the history of Israel, but at the same time, very much paralleling the history of the Christian life, the Christian church. And in the Christian's life, there are many lessons to be learned by these stories. So I'm very excited to come with you into these chapters, into these books, because they will, I believe, if you study them and are open to accept what they're saying to us, then what we will find is the very lessons of victorious Christian living. That's what Joshua will teach us. Secrets to victorious Christian living. Now, Joshua was Moses' assistant, as we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Joshua was Moses' assistant. We saw him early in the story of Moses. He was there from the beginning. He was one of the original spies in Numbers 13. We know that that's who was one of the spies who was chosen. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, I believe. And Caleb, of course, the other good guy, was from the tribe of Judah. And together, they were the only two of the 12 who came back from the promised land with a good report. And they are the only two who were left after the 40 years of wandering, because they came back as men of faith. Joshua learned a great deal under his mentor, Moses. We saw that when Moses was on the mountain speaking with the Lord, there was only one person who was with him, and it was Joshua. But we see also that Joshua was there fighting the armies for Israel, leading the armies of Israel into victory against the enemies of Israel. How did Joshua come to such a place? How did he come to know this ability to fight? We can believe that God gave him the ability to be a warrior, that God trained his hands to fight, as David implies in the Psalms, that God actually trained his hands for war, trained his hands, gave him the ability to fight against God's enemies and the enemies of Israel. We can believe that Joshua probably had that same type of gifting or enabling, the ability to do such physical things. And I do believe God does gift us to do certain types of physical things. As you know, certain things come naturally to you. Maybe you're artistic, or maybe you can do good things real easily with numbers and with figures, while others, are just kind of numb to them or dense to them. And you see someone who's very artistic and creative, and you think, wow, where does that come from? Very often it can be the gift of God. Well, Joshua was probably gifted. It is also possible, there is no scripture to indicate this, but Joshua was also a slave in Egypt. Keep that in mind. He understood the past, all the way back in the past. He was there to watch all of the victories of the Lord as God raised up the servant Moses and did great things through Moses. Joshua was no doubt right there to watch all of it. And it's possible that as Joshua was a slave in Egypt, that he may have been assigned to a warrior of Egypt, one of the generals or commanders of Egypt. It's possible that it was there that where he learned the art of war, the skills of war. It's very possible. We're not sure about that. That is speculation. But it's interesting to think about it. How does a guy like Joshua come into a place where he's never had any fights, any battles that we know of, and suddenly he's defeating armies who are well-trained? It's possible God gifted him and God placed him in proper positions in order to practice those gifts. That's what God does with us. That's what I think God does in the church. He gives us certain enabling, certain calling, certain abilities, and then places us within the church where we can start to hone those skills, to become well-equipped as well as well-experienced. Joshua, no doubt, was raised up to become this great man. Why was Joshua chosen? Probably because of his heart for God, more than anything else. I love that passage of scripture where Moses is on the mountain speaking to the Lord, and we see Joshua just resting on the cleft of the rock, waiting to just catch a glimpse of something spiritual, something amazing. Remember, it was then that Joshua heard the noise down in the camp and ran to tell Moses, "There's noise in the camp, like singing." And Moses had to tell him, "Yeah, it's bad news. They're down there sinning." And so together, Joshua and Moses, or Moses and Joshua, came down and found the party animals as they were dancing around the golden calf. So Joshua saw the height of God and the depth and perversion of man. He became well-equipped for this role. And he was going to be chosen as the new leader over Israel. What do you do with a new leader? How do you fill the sandals of Moses? I mean, those are some pretty large sandals to fill. I mean, we left off in Deuteronomy, the last chapter, Deuteronomy 34, in verse 10, it said, "Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, did signs and wonders, which the Lord sent him to do," and all of these things. And you think, now Moses is going to step in and take over. Joshua is going to step in for Moses. But now Moses is dead. He's gone. Now what? So very often, we as humans confuse the work of God in thinking that it is somehow wrapped up in a man. cannot be. For as we see, and we will continue to see throughout the scriptures, that God's workers are buried, but God's work lives and will always live. God's work, God's will, God's plan is not hindered or dependent upon mankind at all. It's the amazing thing. But yet at the same time, he invites men to share, men and women, obviously. When I say men, I mean mankind. He invites us all to share in his work, to reap the benefits, to become co-laborers with God in his great and awesome plan upon this earth. Yes, God could use angels. God could do things better himself, but he doesn't. He chooses to invite us to join him, and I'm glad he does, because it would be really boring if we didn't just have the opportunity to serve the Lord, and you do have the opportunity. And if you have a heart to serve God, then this book is one that's going to really bless you, and you will be you'll be able to enjoy this and appreciate it in the sense of applying it to your own personal service to the Lord. So Moses was the senior pastor. Joshua was the assistant pastor. Moses left. Moses is now gone. And now Joshua steps up by the appointment of God, the anointing of God, to take over. And so the Lord spoke to Joshua. How does the Lord speak to Joshua? How does the Lord speak to any of us? Does he speak to us? I know there are a lot of people who say, I heard the voice of the Lord, or the Lord spoke to me. And I believe God does speak to us today. He speaks to us. And I believe he speaks to us in often very unique ways. But primarily, he speaks to us through the Word of God. And probably most of you know what I mean by this. As you're praying or seeking the Lord, or just reading the Bible without seeking the Lord, just reading the Bible just because you know you want to be fed, you want to grow in the Lord, and as you're reading, suddenly a verse will touch you, touch your heart in a certain way. And you recognize that this isn't just my average daily Bible reading. God's speaking to me something special. God speaks to us through his word. God can speak to us through certain circumstances of life. And you may know this as you're praying, oh God, please, if someone was just talking to us, just told us recently, they were praying about a specific house and they weren't sure about that house. And so they prayed, Lord, if it's not your will, please take us out of this house. And certainly the house fell through and they were able to walk away and say, that's the will of God. God spoke. He led. He brought them into that direction. You may do the same thing. Lord, this is what I think I'm supposed to do, but I'm not sure. If not, close that door. And God will speak. He will reveal. He does that. Sometimes God will speak to us through individual people, through a sermon, through something that the pastor will say, something that a person near you will say. And something will hit you just right, and it's the very thing you were looking for, and God will speak. Now, some say that God spoke to them and they heard an audible voice. I believe in today's world that's very rare. I believe it can happen. But I think it's very rare, and we have to be very careful to discern what is right and what is not. For I've run into too many people in today's world who have blamed some pretty ridiculous behavior on the voice of God. I think we have to be careful about such things. So it tells us in 1 John chapter 4 to test every spirit, or if I may, test every voice to make sure that it's from God. So we want to be careful to put every influence that comes into our head, into our heart, test every influence by the authority of the Word of God. For God's voice, God's leading, will never lead us away from God's Word. It is not God that condones sin. Jesus taught us to pray, do not lead us into temptation. Actually, God cannot lead us into temptation. He would not lead us into sin. And so if you are wondering if your sinful activity is of the Lord or not, you can be sure that it's not, because God would not lead us into such activity. And so God does speak. But in this particular case, we see that the Lord spoke to Joshua, and probably in this sense, however God revealed himself to Joshua, it was clear. And it seems to me as if there was an audible voice, as the Lord spoke, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, we know that it took at least 30 days for them to mourn the death of Moses. And I do believe when someone dear to us passes away, it is appropriate to take a time for mourning. Take a time for experiencing the loss, for the grieving, for the process of the emotional healing, and even the physical loss of a person that we love. In this case, their great leader. And 30 days had passed. And then at the end of that time, we come now into this passage and we see Moses is dead. Now let's go. There comes a point where we no longer mourn the death of someone and we must move on, because the plan of God continues on. It does not die, nor does your life cease to exist or cease to go on when someone near and dear to us has passed on. We must carry on because God carries on. And so long as God is carrying on, we must carry on. I spoke with someone recently who lost someone very dear to them several years ago, and still to this day, the person was as sensitive about the death as if it just happened. And I can understand the feeling of a loss, but I could also see in this person's life that they were unable to go on with life because they got caught in the past of several years ago. God wants us to move on. It's easy and normal to grieve the loss, but at the same time, God is moving. Let's catch up with him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, this is a promise that so often Christians have tried to, in a sense, claim for themselves. I think that we cannot claim the promise. However, we can claim the principle. There is a principle here that we must understand. The promise was definitely for Joshua and for his people. It was a promise to the Jewish people, and that they were going to actually physically take over land that belonged to someone else. And the promise here is, if you will go wherever you place your foot, that will be yours. I will give you the victory, and I will give you ownership of everywhere that you go with your foot. In a sense, as you march forward, I will give you victory and bless you beyond your imagination. And I believe there is a principle for the Christian. And the Christian is that very same sort of a thing, in that we obtain our blessings, we obtain our inheritance as we march according to the promises of God's word, as we walk according to the promises of God's word. It's not the sense in that when I think it, you know, therefore it is mine if I go out and take it. Well, that's a different type of a teaching, that positive thinking, positive mental attitude type of thing, which kind of came to rise in the 60s and 70s, kind of held on to some people for quite some time. Well, that didn't exactly work. You know, the book Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill, I believe is his name. Think and Grow Rich, this huge concept that if you just imagine yourself being rich, that soon you will be rich. And we start placing our faith into our own thought, the power of positive thought. Well, this isn't really the way God teaches us to behave. He doesn't teach us to think on material things. He teaches us to obey his word and to meditate upon him. And when that happens, he will give us the desires of our hearts. He will place desires, he will place right thoughts, and he will then give us the very places that we're supposed to go with those thoughts. And those are the things that I believe that speaks of faith, not the thoughts that we invent in our own head and then determine we're going to have. I knew someone once who who wrote on a piece of paper, I will have $1 million, and he put it in his pocket, and it was always with him, and he kept telling himself, I will have $1 million, I will have $1 million, I will have $1 million, and every time he put his hand in the pocket, he'd remember, I'm going to have $1 million. Well, today he doesn't have $1 million, he doesn't have anywhere near $1 million. He's happy nonetheless because he lives for the Lord. But the point is that we cannot achieve those things by simply bringing them into thought. And don't let someone tell you otherwise. because those things just don't really happen unless it comes from a promise of God. And the child of God can obtain his inheritance and his promise as he walks in harmony with God's word. And that's what he's saying. God is saying, I'm telling you to go forward, and everywhere you go, I promise you, you will be blessed. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And so he names the territory. This is not anything new. This is something that God spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. All of them were given the promise, reiterated the promise made to the forefathers. Joshua is getting it fresh from the Lord, the promise that was given long, long ago. And Joshua is just the next leader in succession of the other great men of faith. In the same way, the promises of Christ are to each and every one of us personally, but at the same time, generally to the body of Christ. We all have or are able to become partakers of the wonderful goodness of God. And he promises this in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Sound familiar? I will be with you. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in the very first chapter, the angel of the Lord appeared, spoke to Mary, and promised that they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God will be with you. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel itself, begins with the promise that God will be with you. And it ends with the promise. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you and I will not forsake you. I will never turn my back on you. Though you may turn your back on the Lord and you may find yourself distant from him, he will never turn his back on you and he will never leave you. And the promise to Joshua and to his people that no man will be able to stand before you. Now, as they go into this promised land, there are people living there. The land has tenants. And in the tenants, those tenants are going to have to be evicted. How are they going to be evicted? There's so many of them. They're massive. You remember when they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, 10 of them came running back going, yay, they're so big. The giants are humongous. They're scary. The big fortified cities will no way take them. There's no way. It's impossible. So we know there was something huge and scary over there in the promised land, especially if you're thinking we're going to go and evict them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to go and ask someone to leave? I used to manage apartments, and I had to tell people to leave. I hated that. Imagine going up, knocking on their door, saying, I'm sorry, but you haven't paid your rent in 3 months. You're going to have to go. That's one thing. But these people are just carrying on with life, growing their vineyards, raising their cattle and their sheep. And along comes this new people. This is our land now. Get out. What do you think these people are going to do? Okay, sure. Here you go. Here's the TV remote. You know, you got it. No, it's not going to work like that. These people are going to say, over our dead bodies, you're not going to just waltz in here and take over our land. It belongs to us. And that is my TV. And so it's not going to just happen easily. In the same way, God has given you and me great and wonderful and precious promises. And we have to go get them. In a sense, there is God's promise and God's sovereign will. But at the same time, there is our human responsibility. And there is a responsibility that we have to take. We can go up to these enemies and we can see our promise. We can see it's all there, but it's not as easy as we think. And therefore we say, oh, I'm going to turn and run because this is too scary for me. Our loss. God has given to us the promise, but it is up to us, and we have a responsibility to go and fight for it. Not fight in the same sense that we have to gain the victory, because we already have the victory through Christ upon the cross. But there is an enemy that would love to keep us from living in the abundant life. Remember, he has come to steal, to kill, to destroy, and we might also add, to hinder us from enjoying the abundant life. And so Jesus promised us life, abundant life. And we have to then go out and say, it's mine. And in the name of Jesus, you have to go because I have been given this promise. And those evil thoughts that will come against you, those sour feelings, the temptations that will attack us and constantly tempt us to live less than what God has expected of us, live less than the inheritance would allow us to live, those thoughts will threaten the promise of abundant life. And we want to fight them. We want to evict them, if you will. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we've been given power over our thoughts, that we have the ability to bring every thought into captivity. And so often, that's where our battle is fought. We're not going and conquering a land literally. We're not placing our foot into a place and saying, here, this is mine. It's Millville. It belongs to me. It's Buena Vista. It belongs to me. We're not talking about that type of territory. But we're talking about taking over an area of our spiritual life that once belonged to the domain of darkness, that once belonged to Satan himself, an area of our life where our lips were maybe flapping too much. We gossip a lot. That's an area that belongs to darkness. But the Lord would have us come in and say, I have victory over my tongue. I have victory over my lust. I have victory over those areas of my life. And we can obtain those victories that God has clearly given to us if we will fight. So often we think that it's going to come simply because Jesus said so. It's not that easy. Jesus said so, but you have to believe it. And that's how we believe it, wherever the sole of our foot will go. That is, in a sense, we're walking in obedience and taking God's word as his word. And then believing it and standing upon that promise. And he said, I will be with you if you'll do this. And all of those enemies will flee from you. And so he tells Joshua, and this is from the Lord, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because I won't leave you. Be strong. I will be with you as I was with Moses. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, he's saying this is your mission. You're going to go and you're going to fight the enemy. And I'm telling you in advance, you're going to win. They're going to flee from before you. Not only that, I'm telling you how it ends. This is how it ends, Joshua. Here's the land. I want you to see yourself now. You're giving the land to whom it belongs, to the children of Israel, because they're victorious. You're going to win, and you're going to have the promised land. Joshua, I want you to believe this. So I want you to be strong. And I want you to be courageous. And he says it again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. And this is what he's saying now. Be courageous. And to be strong and courageous is really the life of faith. That's what it's talking about. The Christian's life of faith. Be strong and courageous to live by faith. How do we live by faith? Well, he tells us to observe according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, and you will prosper as you go. In other words, the life of faith is this. There is the temptation not to do it God's way. There is a temptation to take charge, to do it my way. There is a temptation to not believe the promise of God. There is a temptation to lean to your own understanding, in all your ways not to acknowledge God, but rather in all your ways to acknowledge yourself, your own ability, your own power. This is walking contrary to faith. And what happens is we're faced with a conflict and we're faced with a problem, and right away we rely upon our own resource. We rely upon our own ability to wiggle out of the problem, because after all, we're macho, we're strong in ourselves, and we think somehow we can have a victory that way. We cannot. God's speaking to Moses, or to Joshua, be strong. Be courageous enough to live by faith. And when we're walking according to the word of God, that's the walk of faith. Because the Bible tells us how to think. The Bible tells us how to behave. And in this world that kind of laughs at us for accepting God's word literally, well, there is a temptation to ignore the word of God, to turn to the right hand or to the left. There is the temptation to say, you know, maybe it isn't wise to take the Bible literally. Maybe it isn't wise to believe so strongly in the Bible. After all, God helps those that help themselves. By the way, that is not a biblical verse. A lot of people say that. Well, after all, you know, the good book says God helps those that help themselves. No, the good book doesn't say that. In fact, the good book sort of hints in a different direction by saying God resists those who help themselves. He works against the proud. He exalts the humble. He exalts the one who's poor of spirit and pure in heart. The one who comes and says, God, I'm not able. I'm so weak. I'm so beggarly in my lifestyle. I need you, Lord. And that's the one that God pours out his spirit and he says, that's the one I want to help. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the one that God wants to bless. But if we are tempted to, what's the opposite of courageous? Chicken, right? We're chicken. We live like chickens. We live fearful of the world, fearful of consequence. And so often we choose the wrong pathway for our lives. Instead of being strong and living according to God's word, where the blessing is, we'll do the thing that comes naturally. We'll live according to our own wisdom, the wisdom of the world, secular reasoning, secular thought. And consequently, we find ourselves out of the pathway of blessing. Be strong, be very courageous, so that you may be able, if I may word it that way, to observe the word of God. And to live in this faith, faith requires courage, requires us to be courageous in order to live the life of faith. And that strength, be strong and very courageous, that strength is what is necessary to keep us from turning to the right or to the left. And then he tells us how to do this in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Do you see? There are three things he tells us to do here. Talk about it, think about it, and take action by it. Talk about it, think about it, and take action by it. Talk about it. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It has to be upon your lips. It's the thing we talk about, the thing we reason with. And he tells us then to think about it, to meditate in it day and night. To meditate means to be constantly in it, absorbed by it, consumed by it, regurgitating it, always having it in your mind, trying to mull it over, to come to grab hold of it, to make sure I understand it. It's not just reading it and, you know, brushing my hands as if, there, I did my thing. I read it. It's more than that. It's not just reading it and doing some religious thing about it, saying, I read the Bible today, or I read it last week. But I have to grab hold of it to know what it means. What does it mean to me today, for me today? Not to me, because we often do this. We'll sit around in a circle and, what do you think it means? Or what do you think it means? Or what do you think it means? It doesn't matter what I think it means. What matters is what we know it means, and that requires study. It requires the ability to understand spiritually, intelligently, and accurately. And we do this through studying the word. And that's what meditating is about, that you're in it, you're involved in it. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what you're doing tonight. You're coming to understand the word of God. And when you leave here, please don't think you've done the religious thing. You went to church. But when you leave here, take it and think about what's being said and make it a challenge to your life, because I can tell you of many, many Christian people who will sit in church and go home and live like devils. This is not supposed to happen. They've turned to the right, they've turned to the left, and they have not stayed true to the Lord. Though they may sing the song, "Lord, I honor you with all of my body, with all of my soul, with all of my lips, I honor you, I worship you." Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask?" So often that is the condition of many of us, as we just say we're Christian, but we really don't behave as Christian. And we need to. We do this by speaking about the word, by thinking about the word, and by taking action to obey the word. Notice that you shall the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Why do you study the Bible? So you know how to act. So you know how to live a life that pleases God. So that you know how to behave in such a way that God would receive glory and honor by your behavior. That you would bless him and that you might bless others around you who will be led into his presence because of your lifestyle. We are supposed to talk about it, think about it, and take action by it. For then, he says in the middle part of verse 8, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then and only then. There are a lot of people who are miserable because they cannot achieve success in this world. And there are many people who have achieved material success but are still miserable. They have achieved miserable success. And they've come to a place where nothing satisfies their life. They are as unhappy can be, though they can buy anything this world has to offer. And we've seen this over and over and over again, how so often material things do not bring us happiness. There is a success that God has offered to us that goes far beyond any material wealth, any material possession. It's not wrong to have material things, and I do believe this promise includes material, but not exclusively. God wants us to know the blessings that are spiritual as well as material. But it is not a promise, as some have said in what is known as the Word Faith movement, which is a segment of the Christian church that has really been influenced by scriptures such as these, and they've come to believe that God wants you to be a rich person materialistically. I don't believe that's necessarily the case. And we know this because Jesus said, "I have no place to lay my head." He had nothing. He was a poor man. He was a man who was blue collar. He worked with his hands. And he was the Son of God. I don't believe material blessing is at all the pathway to happiness, though I do believe that as we live for God, not only does he bless us always spiritually, but sometimes materially. And prosperity is something that God does want us to enjoy, but prosperity in a different light than what the world sees it. He said, if you live according to the word, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is really a great promise, and it does apply to you and to me. God is challenging us that there is a life to be had, a life to be lived in this world. Not just in the one to come, but in this world where we can know God and know happiness. Do you know that happiness today? You know that experience of ultimate peace, despite your financial condition or physical condition? Do you know that happiness, that joy, that satisfaction, that God is with you? That is prosperity. When you know God is with you, that's where prosperity comes from. And so God says, have I not told you now? And I'm telling you again, Be strong and of good courage. He says it the third time. Throughout this book, he'll say it 16 times completely to Joshua. I want you to know this, Joshua. I'm with you. Be strong. Be of good courage. Why does he say this? Because probably, like you and like me, Joshua had a tendency to be a little weak-kneed at times. He had a tendency to worry, to be fearful. He had a tendency, like us, not to be strong, but to be weak. Not to be courageous, but to be fearful. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed or overwhelmed or discouraged. Why? Because I'm with you. Child of God, you have to know this tonight. God's with you. And you have already won. Now go out and take it. Take the abundant life. It's already there for the taking. Walk according to his word. Meditate on it. Put it upon your lips. Let it be a way that you think, a way that you live, and you'll know this prosperity. Then, verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. When he heard from the Lord. Now, we're going to see a pattern of spiritual leadership. In Exodus 18, we saw where God had Moses as the head over his people, and Moses appointed men underneath him to help him in leading the people. Moses was taken up the mountain and died. Then God chose a man to replace him. This is, we believe, a pattern of spiritual leadership and church leadership. And that's why we have that same sort of thing. God will raise up a man and bring others who will be around him and be able to then work together at fulfilling the plan, the will, the purpose of God. That, we believe, is a biblical pattern. That's what we see existing in God's earliest structure of congregational leading, congregational leadership, a man. And Joshua then commanded the officers, the elders, the deacons, to go out and encourage the people. This is so very important. Joshua, chosen to be a leader. We've talked about this already, about him being chosen to lead. A lot of people like to lead. The problem is, and I'll quote Aristotle from one of his books from on politics, Aristotle, the great ancient philosopher, he who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. Let me repeat that. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. You can't lead people if you don't know how to follow a leader. Because if you can't follow a leader, there is something inside of you that causes you to resist authority. When you resist authority, chances are you will abuse authority when you have it. God forbid you should get it. To be an effective leader, you need to work with the sheep, as King David humbly worked with the sheep. He worked in the holes, if you will, by himself, without looking for any visions of grandeur. He didn't have them for himself. He didn't believe that he would become anything. I don't know how many of you appreciated the speech, debates last night, the debate between the two vice presidential candidates. I appreciated a comment that was made by Vice President Cheney. And the question, I think, was asked to both of them, what makes a good vice president? Something to that effect. And Dick Cheney, Vice President Cheney, said, what I believe makes a good vice president is someone who doesn't have ambition. And I believe that President Bush chose me, he said, because I have no higher political aspirations. I am completely available to serve him and him alone. I'm paraphrasing. But that's really where a servant, a true servant of the Lord, needs to be. Because ultimately, whenever you are in charge of people, you are always under the Lord, which makes you always number two, not number one. You are always someone who is supposed to see himself as under the authority of someone else. You're not a dictator. You're not a king. You're a servant of the Most High God. That's why when Moses is called the servant of the Lord, the plan goes on. Because it's not about the servant. And he can bring in another servant because it's not about the servant, it's about the master. It's always about the master. And anyone who wants to become someone who is a commander has got to understand authority in that way. If you buck authority, if you kick against authority, you'll probably be a very bad leader. Let me repeat it. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. Very important lesson for all of us to learn. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves.'" And again, you see the hierarchy or the chain of command according to Exodus 18. Joshua received it from the Lord, passed it on to the elders, and the elders pass it on to the people. Prepare. How important it is to prepare. Prepare provisions for yourselves. And before we can really move on in the faith, preparation is necessary. We need the foundational work, the groundwork. They had to prepare, obviously, because they weren't sure what was coming ahead. They probably at this time were still collecting manna. They were still collecting quail, perhaps. Who knows what the Lord was providing? We're not sure exactly, but we know that where they weren't going to need the manna any longer. But until that time, there were going to be some battles. They need to prepare. "For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Do you see the anticipation of blessing? Within 3 days. Within 3 days. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He promised he was going to come and bring us to himself. That gives us incentive for anticipating a blessing beyond our imagination. It is our hope, the blessed hope of our calling, the blessed hope of heaven, the blessed hope of standing with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That is an anticipation that I enjoy thinking about. And then he said to remember to the Reubenites and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke again, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land,'" meaning on the eastern side of Jordan. He's giving you the old land, the land that wasn't necessarily the land of promise, but you said you'd settle for it, so you go ahead and you're going to have that. However, you're not going to be able to enjoy this land until you've first gone before the children of Israel and fought their battles and helped them to win and conquer the promised land. Then you're going to be able to come back and enjoy it. And that's what he said in verse 14. "Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now, we don't want to make toward the sunrise, it's toward the east side of Jordan. So we don't want to make a whole bunch out of this, but reality is, these tribes, Reuben, tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the people of the tribe of Manasseh really settled for something less. And I think this is the condition of a lot of Christians today, that they will settle for something less. Oh, it's good. It's even in some ways wonderful, but there could be more. And I think that that's probably the condition of some of us in here. That we're okay with our status quo. We're okay with where we are. Maybe the Lord would say, "Look, I know that you're content where you are, but couldn't you stir it up a little bit more? Wouldn't you like to go and check out the promised land?" And I have to believe that some of these folks went across the promised land did their battling, saw the vines and saw the grapes and saw all the blessings of the promised land and said, you know, I think we spoke too soon. We settled. I think some of us settle for less than what God would want us to know. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, a new leader, and like I said, this is Joshua had some big sandals to fill. A new leader doesn't need advice. It's scary when you come into someone else's ministry and take over. One of the things that a leader doesn't need is advice. He needs support and encouragement, especially in a new setting. Trust me, I've been there. When you show up into a new place, one of the things they love to do is tell you how you're going to act, how you're going to behave, and how you're going to lead the congregation. And they all mean well. The reality is there needs to be encouragement, because Joshua will never be Moses. Never. The same calling, the same ministry, but different personality, different people, different approaches, different ways of doing things. The same end, the same goal. Both were moving under the same anointing of God to bring the people to the same place, the abundant life. The difference is this. One had a personality different than the other. That's all. But the same end in sight. And so I think it's very important we understand this, that advice is not what people need sometimes, and new leaders need encouragement. And some of you are going to go on to be leaders. And for now, you may need encouragement, you may need training, you may need advice. But you're going to one day see yourself in a position where encouragement is what you'll desire more than anything else. In verse 17, this is a funny verse too, by the way. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Yikes. Now, we've been through the first five books. At this point, Joshua is about putting in his resignation. I quit. I saw what you guys did to Moses, and if you're going to do the same thing to me, I'm out of here. It was pretty miserable. Well, I'm sure that their view was a little different than Joshua's view, but the intention is there. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. In other words, listen to this, it's very important. We will follow you, Joshua. We'll do anything you say, so long as you're following the Lord. That is a very important so long as. Very important. Christians are compared to sheep. We are sheep as Christians. And sometimes sheep aren't on the top scale of intelligence, if you know what I mean. They're not in the upper echelon of smarts. And sometimes as sheep, we follow blindly. Remember, we were talking about sheep, I think it was on Sunday morning, and sometimes sheep, they just put their nose in the hind end of the sheep in front of them, and they just kind of follow each other around. They don't know where anybody's going, they're just following each other around. And they may be going off a cliff, but it doesn't matter because they've got their nose, you know, in the hind parts of the sheep in front of them. And I think it's important that we pick up our head sometimes and see what's going on around us. Because sometimes leaders are not going in the right direction. It can happen. Sometimes it's necessary for us to use our head and to realize, wait a minute, this isn't right. And blind service or blind following is not always the wise thing. I appreciate it when people come up and say, and this happened just a couple weeks ago, he said, Pastor, you said this, and I'm not sure if I got you right. I want to hear what you said, if you said it right. And I had a smile on my face. Why are you smiling? I said, because that's important. I want you to challenge me. I want you to be able to say, I didn't hear that right. Do you mean to say, and we should be able to answer that, and I shouldn't have to feel threatened by it, and vice versa. We should be able to say, or to challenge each other. And you shouldn't just follow me because I'm the pastor. At the same time, there is a God-given calling and gifting of pastor, and so there should be a certain amount of respect to the position of pastor until otherwise proven differently, but the idea is that there is a mutual respect that's supposed to take place. And notice also something else, the promise of loyalty, the promise of faithful service, and that's how faithful is supposed to be. Notice what it says, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, there is this idea that serving the Lord is a matter of life and death. And the idea of faithfulness to the ministry that God has called you to is an important thing. It's very important. And so often, we don't seem to see that loyalty to the ministry that God has called us to. What these men are telling Joshua, we're with you on this, Joshua. Through the course of time, they would find out that Joshua wasn't always perfect in his ways, wasn't always right in everything that he did. But Joshua's passion was right, his desire was right, his will to lead God's people in the right direction was right, but he wasn't always right personally. David is a perfect example of that. Peter, another perfect example of a man whose heart was always right for God, but his body was not always right with God. You and I are the same way. We want to do what's right, but as Paul said, the things I want to do, I cannot do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. We're human. All of us are human. There needs to be this commitment, this dying loyalty to the ministry that God has called us to. And we live for that ministry. The passage that Moses said to the people, Moses was saying to them, he is your life. He is your life. And that's the attitude that we all have to take as servants of the Lord. God is our life. That is what we live for. There is nothing else that we want to live for except him. And we'll do so or die. I'll live for God or die. And with that, the people confirm God's word to him. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And I can see Joshua going, hey, God told me that 3 times. This is confirmation. And so he heeded the voice of the men. And together, they led God's people into the promised land.